Please turn this evening to Daniel chapter 3. Not the most famous of Christmas passages. However, I'm thankful to one of the teachers for our children. I don't know if it was a Sunday school or something. Pointed out the fact that the Bible doesn't actually say there were three wise men. There just says there were three gifts. And the wise men didn't necessarily arrive there on the night of his birth. And all these things that take away all the fun traditions that we have for Christmas. And so I want to thank you for that, because now every time we see the three wise men at the manger scene, our kids point out that's not right. They have this newfound knowledge. So I'm going to revive the truth of the three wise men. And we're going to do that from Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Just forget the fact that we're not in the Christmas story. We're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So with that in mind, we'll see what the Bible says about the real three wise men here in this passage. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I read that and ask myself, why? How could they say that? What brought them to the point where they could speak so boldly to such a powerful man? What was in them? What brought them to that point? How could they stand as three men before the one world ruler and be such a bold testimony for their God, understanding that even if it meant death, they still were not going to serve and worship this false idol? I'd like to look at that idea tonight. What made these three men wise? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather around your word. And I do pray, Lord, that what is seen tonight from the Bible might point to you as Lord and might point us to you as we approach a new year. I ask, God, that you might challenge us to look at you as the Lord of every area of our life. We ask that you would use this in your name. Amen. What I'd like to do is take four or five stops in the Bible where we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not always mentioned by name, but I think we see them through their lives four or five times. So let's first turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll be turning to four or five passages tonight. But in 2 Kings 22, we see the reign of King Josiah. King Josiah was a good king. He happened to have a horrible grandfather and a horrible father as far as the line of kings of Judah are concerned. Particularly his grandfather, whose name was Manasseh, was said to be more wicked than King Ahab. And when we hear King Ahab, we know how horrible he was. Yet Manasseh outdid him. Josiah undoubtedly spent time in his grandfather's home. And of course, he was raised in the home of his father, who was along the lines of his grandfather, wicked, horrible kings. But Josiah gets established as king as a young man. 2 Kings 22:1 says he was just 8 years old when it began to reign. And we see some things that he did in verse 20 or verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And then turn over to chapter 23, verse 25. And the Bible says, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. No king like Josiah before him or after him that served God wholeheartedly. It's approximately at this time that the parents of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been alive. They would have been in Judah, which was basically just two small tribes, the greater part of Israel had been taken captive over 100 years before. So now Jerusalem is surrounded by just a small amount of territory that was holding on to the truth. And they had a king come, and he did 100% right in the eyes of God. He did all that he knew from reading God's word. Around this time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's parents would have been alive. This was a very brief return to following God during the reign of Josiah. Unfortunately, from Josiah onward, the kings of Judah got worse and worse before Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the land over. During this time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, young boys, we don't know for sure that their parents were followers of God. We might assume that they would be. We don't know that their parents were following the changes that Josiah brought about. We would like to think that they did. But either way, we know in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 36, the king that was alive most likely when they were born. And let's take a look at what king Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego themselves grew up under. Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Verse 37, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So these boys were raised, and the ruler of the land in which they were, land that was supposed to be servants of God, was this king that was doing all he could to pull the people back into idolatry, to turn people's heart away from God. There was a turmoil going on around Jerusalem at this time. From the south, the country of Egypt was pushing up, looking at the treasures that were left in the city of Jerusalem, particularly the Temple of Solomon is what everyone had their eyes on. Temple of Solomon was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was magnificent, and the value in gold and silver and that was in that temple was extremely high. So Egypt was pushing up from the south, while at the same time, King Nebuchadnezzar from over in Babylon was conquering the world to the east and moving west toward this small little area of Judah that contained the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar challenged the king of Egypt in 2 Kings 24, verse 7. And the Bible tells us this, the king of Egypt came not out again anymore out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. So powerful Egypt was subdued by this powerful king Nebuchadnezzar. He was showing his great power to all the world. The next stop was the people of God that were in and around Jerusalem. We see further in the same chapter, probably the time when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego left their land for the last time. Verse 10, chapter 24. At the same time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Verse 14, and he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. Nebuchadnezzar takes out the people of value. And then about 15 years later, he actually goes in and removes the temple, the items of value from Jerusalem. Taken captive. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel marching 500 miles from home to change their allegiance from the wicked king of Judah to the even more wicked one world ruler, Nebuchadnezzar. Another thing that I think we can see about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was some of the preaching that they probably sat under or at least heard of while they were young boys. If you take a look at the book of Habakkuk, it's about five books from the end of the Old Testament. We know that Habakkuk was a preacher in Judah around the time that Nebuchadnezzar was about to take over the land. He was a prophet that we know next to nothing about. All we have recorded in Scripture is his message. Prophets during this time, by most of the people of Israel, were ridiculed and laughed at. They were mocked. People didn't want to hear what the prophets had to say. But around this time, Habakkuk was busy in and around Jerusalem proclaiming God's message. We look at Habakkuk chapter 1 and we see that Habakkuk was wondering, God, why would you allow the Chaldeans, which is Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, why would you allow them to come in and take our land? Why would you allow such a terrible, wicked people to punish us? In Habakkuk chapter 3, we see a psalm of Habakkuk. But in Habakkuk chapter 2, we see what he said. We see the message to the people. I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been able to hear the message. Let's pick up in verse 18. Chapter 2. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So these boys probably heard this preacher warning them against idols. Now that might have been an easy thing for those boys to accept if they were in a home of parents that had followed King Josiah. But of course, it's a completely different story when these boys are taken 500 miles from home and the peer pressure is on and the watchful eye of authority is gone and they're left to themselves. We see, of course, in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show up in verse 1 when they together with Daniel decide that they're not going to defile themselves with the king's meat. It's a kind of a private stand that they took there together with Daniel. It wasn't very well known, I don't think. They just simply requested of one man that they'd be able to change their diet. The Bible says for 10 days they just ate water and pulse, and at the end of those 10 days they were fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children. They must have been on the diet that I've been on the last 10 days or so. They were fairer and fatter in flesh than all the men that had been eating the good things of the king. But this was just a small private stand. It wasn't one that people made a big deal about. They simply followed God in that area. And then in Daniel chapter 3, of course, we have the account of the fiery furnace. And many of us are familiar with that. And there's one other time that I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are alluded to in Scripture. And that's all the way in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 34. Where in this chapter that points to those that exhibited great faith, the Bible says there were those who quenched the violence of the fire. And I can't help but think that the writer of Hebrews was thinking back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So as we follow these men throughout Scripture, we see their parents and the King Josiah. We see themselves being born under the reign of a wicked king. We see them listening to preachers, possibly such as Habakkuk, who were warning against idolatry. And we see their testimony in Hebrews 11. I'd like to take the rest of the time that we have here briefly and look at this account of the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3 with an attempt here to answer the question why they could be so bold in the face of such great power. In this chapter, verse 1, the Bible talks about the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. It was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. That's a very strange measurement if you think about something that's 90 feet tall and only 90 feet wide. People assume that this was maybe put on some type of a pedestal. That we don't know, but what we do know is that it was set up in verse 1 in the plain of Dura. This is an area probably about 6 miles outside of the huge city of Babylon that was flat. This image was set up in a plane. It could be seen for miles and miles around. It was going to be prominent in this chapter. Some men believe that the image was set up just after Nebuchadnezzar went in and invaded the temple of God in Jerusalem. So it was something like this. Hey, you out here that are Jews that serve the true God, well, our army just went in and took everything of value out of your temple. We pried the gold off the walls. We took all the instruments that the priests used. We have them now. We've taken the altar, all the value. We have it now. You don't have a place that honors your God anymore. Here's your new God. It's almost as though King Nebuchadnezzar was saying, I am your new God. Follow me. It's interesting that this time was a gathering, verse 2, of not everyone, but the verse 2 points out that this is a gathering of the social elite, the leadership, of which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a part. And so think about the social pressure that was surrounding them. The men that were in leadership positions and influential positions that were all around them that were going to bow down as well. Pressure to conform. Sometimes we picture Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing side by side. That may be the case, but it may not be the case. It may be that they were in different parts of this great gathering. Yet when the music played, they didn't have to look to the person beside them and say, I wonder what he's going to do. They had in their heart, they knew what they were going to do. They stood. The other thing I think is interesting is about probably as much as 27 years had passed since they had proven themselves in Daniel chapter 1. So while the story is often referred to as the three Hebrew children, I think we might safely say that for what they did in proving the king and not eating his meat. But I don't know that we could say that when they're standing here before this idol. I think these were men. And as we said earlier, three wise men that decided that they were going to follow what God wanted them to do. I think a pivotal verse in this whole chapter is in verse 14, chapter 3, when King Nebuchadnezzar says this. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Those three words, is it true, actually have the idea of, is there a purpose or is there a reason? Or maybe we could say it like this, why? Why are you being different from everybody else? Why are you not bowing down when you know the consequences? What's the reason? Tell me why. There's some things that I think we can look at from this passage and from the life of these men that tell us why. One thing is this. For some reason, King Nebuchadnezzar loved to change people's names. Back when he was conquering in around Jerusalem, he changed the name of one of the kings of Judah, basically to humiliate him. When Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego got to Babylon, he changed their names. Daniel is the name kept predominantly in Scripture, the name given to him by his parents. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are names that point toward Nebuchadnezzar's false gods. So he loved to change people's names, thinking maybe that a name change would change their allegiance. But there was something that these three men picked up along the way that they refused to change about. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible tells us, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That is the most important phrase used by the people that were growing up in society of serving God at this time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It's a special phrase known throughout the people that lived in Israel. It contains the name of the God of the world, Jehovah, no other God. There is one Lord. There is one name. There is no others. There's no other possibilities of someone that deserves our worship or our honor. And so while their names were changed, the name of their God, they refused to allow that to be changed. I think that if indeed their parents were followers of God, that we can probably speculate as to what the parting words to these boys were as they were taken out of Jerusalem. Some people may think that it's good when their children are leaving to tell them, now you be good, don't be a bad. You remember your family name. Keep our reputation up. You boys be good. I don't think that's what they heard when they were taken out of Jerusalem. I think they probably heard something like this. Boys, remember that the Lord your God is one Lord. He is Lord. You remember the Lord as long as you live. He is your Lord. See, because be good, don't be bad. What does that mean in Babylon? What does remember our reputation? What does that mean in Babylon? They're 500 miles from home. But remember the Lord. He is your God. He is the Lord. What does that mean? It means the same thing that it meant in Jerusalem. That never changed. It was a very common technique employed by the Catholic Church during the Inquisition period in the Middle Ages. When they would come upon a home of Bible believers that they were going to take and interrogate, torture, and possibly kill. If they found young children in that home, maybe the age of 15 and below, they wouldn't take them always and kill them or torture them. One common technique that they used was they would take them and put them into a Catholic family, change their last name, baptize them as Catholics, and force them to be members of that Catholic family. Parents seeing their kids for the last time, knowing that they were going to be smothered and indoctrinated with the false teaching of the Roman Church. That was a technique that the Inquisition used to stop Christianity. They thought, if we can get these kids out and force them into homes and reteach them, maybe then things will stop. I think that's probably what Nebuchadnezzar had in mind here. Let's get these boys over to Babylon. Let's let them see the good life. Let's let them see the fun, the idolatry, the sin. And who can say no to that? Sadly, hardly anyone could, except these three wise men. Why did Nebuchadnezzar, what was the purpose behind the standing of these three men? First of all, we saw because they refused to forget the name of their God. Secondly, they were simple enough to believe the preaching of that old prophet. Been a lot of years since they heard Habakkuk preach and warn them against worshiping idols. That they were simple enough and smart enough to remember years later about what the old prophet had to say. And when confronted with that idol, I can't help but they thought to themselves, you know what? We heard preaching against this back when we were young. And it was good for us when we're young. It's good for us now that we're old. We're not going to stand. Going to remember that preaching. Going to do what the old prophet said, not what this pagan world ruler has to say. Another thing I see in this passage is the fact that their statement in verse 18 says everything about their faith in God. See, they told King Nebuchadnezzar, God's going to deliver us. But verse 18, they say, but if not, even if he doesn't deliver us physically, for one, he's already delivered us. We're going to heaven. Whether he delivers us physically here right now, he's already provided for us a home that's far beyond anything we have here. But if he does decide us to deliver us here, that's great. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, verse 18, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In Hebrews 11, we see in that chapter people that followed God and had great faith. Among them, we see statements like this. There were people, this is from Hebrews 11, that subdued kingdoms, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, turned to flight armies. And we think to ourselves, yes, God delivered them. That's why they're in Hebrews 11, because they stopped the mouths of lions and they were thrown in the fire and nothing happened to them. And they turned armies away. That proves God is God because he delivered them. But the rest of the chapter goes on to say the same people, the same God, the same faith, things like this happen. Others were tortured. Trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Stoned. Sawn asunder, slain with the sword, wandered in dens and caves. The same God that delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire also allowed other Christians to face death. Does that mean that God is any less God? No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have it right. God will deliver us, but if he chooses not to, he's still God. He's still worthy to be followed. Peter was saved the night before his execution. James was killed with the sword. John Wycliffe of England preached the truth, and he escaped. He died as an old man. But John Huss, another early reformer in Bohemia, in Prague, he was burned at the stake. John Wycliffe's God is the same as John Huss's God. Peter's God is the same as James's God. They knew God was God, whether physical deliverance came or not. Why? Because he is the Lord. These three men could have believed in the governmental conspiracy. I mean, after all, they served under the king of Judah, the wicked king, and suddenly there's a one world government that is going to change everything. I wonder what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have done about that. You know what they could have done about that? Nothing. Nebuchadnezzar ruled the world. What did they do? They kept serving God. They kept serving God. They didn't say, oh, look what's happening. I see what's happening. Here comes Babylon. It's coming in. It's going to crush us. Well, it's not going to crush God. God is the same God whether we're ruled by the Republicans or the Democrats. Whether America maintains its position of prominence in the world or whether we go the way we're probably going to go. There's something bigger than all of that. There's something bigger than Babylon. There's something bigger than Rome. Babylon's not a power today, are they? Rome's not a power today, are they? God's powerful today, isn't he? That's the point that these boys had. It doesn't matter who's ruling over us. In Israel, they were being ruled by a wicked king anyway. So what difference does it make? Idols in Israel, idols in Babylon, gods in heaven. We're not worshiping them whether they're in Jerusalem or whether they're in Babylon. It doesn't matter. Of the entire Old Testament, only a few chapters are written in the language that's called Aramaic. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Hardly anybody worldwide knew that language. But there's just a few chapters of the scriptures written in this worldwide language called Aramaic. Daniel chapter 3 is one of those very few chapters. Someone that didn't know Hebrew living in another part of the world, they could pick up scriptures. They might not be able to read about Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Noah. It's not a language that they would have known. But they turn to Daniel chapter 3. Oh, I recognize this language. Everybody knows this language. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego proving that God is the Lord. Facing down the ruler of the world, people around the world were able to read and know about these men, more than that, able to know about their God. Picture the joy in Jerusalem as word got back that Nebuchadnezzar pulled down that idol. because these three men were delivered out of the fiery furnace. Think about Jerusalem, which had been destroyed by their enemies, just a few poor people. Think about the joy of those poor people, though, when they heard about the bravery of these guys. If Habakkuk was still alive, maybe he wasn't, but if he was still alive, he would be very old. But if he were, can you picture him hearing about the three guys that did listen? After he had put up with so many people that rejected his message, so many people that said, forget it, maybe they listened to it for a while, but picture his joy when he hears about three guys that believed what God said through him. So we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it's all fine and good. And I had a lot of time looking at it. I had a lot of time studying it. I enjoyed it. But this story, like every other story in the Bible, means nothing. It means nothing unless it is something more than a story. See, we often fall into this mindset that we're going to be judged as Christians for how many answers we know about the Bible. As though we're on a Bible quiz team. And when we get to heaven, God's going to ask us rapid fire these questions about Noah's Ark and Moses and the Exodus and name the three men that got pulled out of the fiery furnace. That's just stories. That's just facts. It's true facts. It's God's word, which I'm not belittling, but I'm saying this. So what if that's all that it is? Remember what the guy said in the film Sunday night, the boy? He said, why doesn't someone get practical for us here? What do they mean at church? I think a lot of times we take away from Sunday school or we take away from the preaching true facts. And yet they die in our mind as true facts because they never get applied. Well, why was this story in the Bible? Well, it's simple. I want to give you some reasons why I believe the story was in God's Word. Number one, because God knew in 2008 history would repeat itself. In those days, there was a king who wanted to rule everyone's life. In these days, there's a personal enemy, who wants to rule our lives as well. This enemy wants to reprogram our children to his new culture. He wants to be their Lord. He hates our Lord. In those days, idolatry was offered. In these days, idolatry is offered to us. But our friends from Mexico, certainly probably more predominant in the Mexican culture, would be actual literal idols. But we look around here. You may go for a long time and not see an actual idol, a carving that someone would bow down to and kiss and things and honor. But the New Testament is so clear when it tells us really what idolatry is about. Idolatry, we've got to get out of our mind. It's not confined to gold and silver and stone images. That's not all that idolatry is. Today's idolatry, as told us in the New Testament, that which dictates our actions and our desires, the Bible calls it covetousness. That's our money. That's our finances. That's our status in life. That's our stuff. American dream. That can become idolatry. Financial security and the love of money receive just as much worship in our culture as the golden idols do in Nebuchadnezzar's day. In those days, there were men and women who were forced to make a decision about who the Lord really is and who they were going to serve. And these days, here we all are. Same men and women, same decision, same choices. In those days, there were parents who needed to teach their kids the Bible way. In these days, all of us as parents need to teach our kids the Bible way. Not be good, don't be bad, but worship and serve the Lord and Him alone. Do good, don't be bad, only goes so far. The Lord as our God goes with us from the classroom to the locker room, to the church, to our home, to our ministries, to our beds at night when we lay down, in our homes in the morning. That goes everywhere. In those days, there were preachers like Habakkuk who would need to follow God and preach things that they might not have felt like preaching, yet they were following what God said to do. In these days, there needs to be more. There are a few preachers who are preaching things that God has told them to preach, and they might not like to preach it. Yet it's what the people need to hear. So they're being faithful in proclaiming God's truth. In those days, there would be people that would be tested. These days, you and I will be tested. A testing in which deliverance is never promised. But if not, is what these men said. Is God able? God is able. Should we demand physical deliverance from God? After what God has delivered from us from in the future, I don't think any of us could ever doubt the fact that God has delivered us far more than we could ever ask or think. Finally, in those days, Jesus Christ was near those that were being tested, that were faithful to Him. In these days, the same Lord, Jesus Christ, will also be near us as we're faithful to Him in testing. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's time, today, 2007, and forever. Three Hebrew children who became three wise men. A challenging story. But if it's just a story, then everything here is just a waste. Everything we hear is just a waste. God's not going to ask us to name facts about the story. If God is the Lord, which He is, we have to ask ourselves this question. What part of our life does that affect? If God is the Lord, what part of our life does that affect? The answer is a question. What part of our life does it not affect? The Lord our God is one Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's lives prove that. That's fine. That's good. We can shake their hands someday. But what about our lives? What do our lives prove about God? Let's pray.